And so it's good to be here, good to be able to share with you from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we are familiar with this chapter as the chapter of love, but the wider context starting from chapter 12 is really Paul speaking to the church regarding spiritual gifts and their desire for spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, at the end of chapter 12, he says, you know, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he jumps into chapter 13, speaking about love as the more excellent way. Towards the end of chapter 13, he says that there are some things that are going to fail, some things that are going to cease, some things that are going to vanish away. Spiritual gifts will eventually fail, cease, and vanish away. But there are three graces that will remain, three graces that the Christian life should possess. And those are the things to be sought after, to be held in the Christian life. They are faith, hope, and love. And we speak extensively of love, the love of God for us, and how love should move us to love God, to love the brethren and our fellow men. We speak extensively about faith. Faith is the foundation of our Christianity. By faith that we come to God, and then our entire Christian life is a walk of faith. But what of hope? What is hope? What role does it play, or should it play in the life, in my life as a Christian? We don't hear as much about hope. So this morning, I hope to speak to you on the topic of hope. What is hope? In the New Testament, we find the word used in at least three ways. Firstly, when found in the New Testament, hope is expectation or confidence, and it's usually of something good. It may be described as anticipation. In this sense, it describes a person's state in that we have hope. This idea of expectation and anticipation carries the idea that we are hoping for something we have yet to attain. So it is something to come. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 to 25, it says we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so hope is not seen. We have not gotten it as yet. And so we are hoping for it. It is ahead. The idea of confidence tells us that the hope of the Bible, of the Christian, is not doubtful. You see, usually when we talk about hope, there's a kind of if implied in there. You know, I hope to go to work tomorrow, but I just may not. But I hope to get there. I hope to pass my exams, right, Daniel? But that shouldn't be doubtful. But I hope to pass my exams, but there's always that possibility that I may not. But the Christian hope is not like that. When it's described as a confidence, there's a certainty about the Christian hope. There is a certainty about it. It is not doubtful. It is not a mere wish or aspiration. It is an assurance. When we talk about hope, normally we speak as if it's something that we may or may not get, something that may or may not happen. That is not the Christian hope. For the Christian, we are certain of what is to come. We are certain of the good that awaits us. This assurance, this confidence, which is our hope, is such because its source is God. And for us, the source of our hope is the Word of God. If God is the source of our hope, if the source of our hope is the Word of God, then we have no reason to doubt. It is sure. We can have confidence that what it says, it will deliver. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." the word of God is given that it might be a source of hope for us. Abram is an example of this confidence. And I like this passage, Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 21. And, you know, I want to apologize. You know, sometimes I go to preach and I'm told that I give too many passages. I give too many passages. It's hard to keep up with the number of passages. But I'm glad that the message is being recorded. So even if you miss some of the passages, you can go back to the recording and check with the recording. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 21 says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken." You see, Abraham was given a promise. Abraham was given a promise by God's word. "So shall thy seed be." Verse 19 says, "And be not weak in faith, he consider not his own body now dead." Abraham didn't look on his own body and say, "Boy, I can't manage. There's no way that this body is going to produce a seed, a hear." And so he hoped and believed in hope, not paying attention to his own body. "When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." The brother spoke about vim, vigor, and vitality, and there's a context where those words were used. And there was a question of the outcome, which I won't get into, but he considered not his own body dead, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, these are things that should have given him reason to doubt. But Abraham had confidence. He had confidence because it's that which was spoken of Almighty God. And so verse 20 says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." And so the hope that we have is similar to the hope that Abraham had. Our hope is sure, and our confidence is sure. It is not a wavering hope. It's not a if, a but it is certain. Secondly, when we come across the word hope in Scripture, it is used to refer to the thing hoped for. And so hope is not just a state, it's also used to refer to the thing that we are hoping for. And so we are said to be waiting for our hope. Galatians 5 and verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness." So we have hope, but we are also waiting for our hope. What our hope will produce, we are waiting for that. And so hope is used in that context as well. And thirdly, it is used to refer to the author or the source of our hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." So Jesus Christ is our hope. And that's a point, the second point I would like to get to, that Jesus is hope. The title or description, "Hope of Israel," is used by Jeremiah to describe the Almighty God in Jeremiah 14 and verse 8. It says, "O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to a tarry for a night?" And so Jeremiah describes God as the hope of Israel. Verse 13 of chapter 17, he says again, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." And so God is described as the hope of Israel. In Acts chapter 28, Paul speaking, explaining the reason for his imprisonment at Rome, uses the same phrase, "the hope of Israel." And he uses it to summarize his preaching regarding Jesus Christ as the Messiah. In chapter 28 and 20 of Acts, he says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, to speak with you, because that, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. When given the opportunity to share with the Jews in Rome that which he had preached, Luke said he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Jesus said that for all the greatness of Abraham, he, like all the prophets of the Old Testament, were looking forward to him. They all saw his day afar off and sought it with anticipation. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In 1 Peter 1 verse 10 to 12, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Abraham and the prophets would have died hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, but they were looking forward to his coming. They got glimpses through the word of God, and so they eagerly anticipated his coming. Jesus is hope. Ignoring the prophecy in Genesis, made through the cursing of the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush his head, and starting from God's promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and then supported by the word of God by his prophets, Israel was as a nation always looking ahead for something better. They were always in anticipation of the great promise that God had made to Abraham. They were looking forward to something greater to come. God had promised them a great prophet, a king, a savior, a messiah, one who would give them freedom and prosperity. And for a people who literally for hundreds of years lived under captivity, from the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greek to the Romans, they were a people who in anticipation were looking for deliverance. They were looking forward to seeing the Messiah. They were looking forward to the hope that he would come and bring. These promises were never fulfilled up to the time that Jesus Christ was born. And so he was born into an age where they were still looking for the Messiah. Paul describes this hope of Israel, this hope for a Messiah, in his defense before King Agrippa. The promise of God to Israel for a Messiah. He says, and now I stand and unjudged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serve God day and night, hope to come. For which hope, say King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. You see, Paul was accused because he was preaching Jesus Christ. He was preaching Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He was preaching Jesus Christ as the one who was told to come, as the seed of Abraham, as the one who would sit on David's throne. Jesus was the hope of Israel. They were looking for a Messiah, and that was Jesus Christ. But Jesus was a problem. While he's the hope that God promised, he was not the hope Israel was expecting. Simply put, Jesus was not the hope they were hoping for. Israel had hopes that were grounded in the physical, while Jesus was delivering hope grounded in the spiritual. They were looking for a savior to deliver them from their physical captives, Rome. Jesus came to deliver them from the spiritual captivity of sin. They were looking for a king to establish a physical kingdom with the prosperity and glory and power that David and Solomon would have had. Jesus instead established a spiritual kingdom with prosperity, glory, and power of a spiritual nature, where he rules triumphant over the hearts and lives of those who submit their lives to him. And that kingdom of Christ is the church of Christ. Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but he was not the Messiah Israel was expecting. He was the hope of God promised, but not the hope Israel was expecting. They had waited hundreds of years for a savior. And when the savior finally came, they rejected him. How is Jesus our hope? The phrase "no hope" appears twice in the New Testament. And both times it makes a connection with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. It says that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But no. And we give thanks for that, but no. Because it says that something changed. It says that now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is hope. Those who have no hope are those who are without Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 to 14 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." We don't sorrow like those who have no hope, because we are confident of a glorious resurrection if we die in Jesus. These two passages establish our hope now and eternally. And I just want to remember that we're looking at why Jesus Christ is hope. Ephesians tells us that as Christians, we have changed our state. There was a time that we were without Christ, and at that time, we had no hope. The contrast to that hopelessness is that where we are now, which is in Christ Jesus, we have achieved this state by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope because he has moved us from hopelessness into a state of hope. He has changed us from being without God to being with God. He has moved us from being far from God to being nigh to God. There is a change, and it's a change that could not have been achieved by ourselves. You see, there is nothing that we could have done to address our sin problem, and it's our sin that separates us from Almighty God. It's the sin that causes our death. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Because he's the but in our sentence. He stepped in and said, "You don't have to be far away anymore. You can come close. You don't have to be lost anymore. You can be saved. You can come." And so he changed our state. And that is why he is our hope. That is why now in Jesus Christ, those of us who are Christians, we are not hopeless. We are a people of hope. In the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul addresses how we mourn for Christians who have died. He points out that we do not mourn as others who have no hope. Instead, we have reason to rejoice when one dies in Christ, for it is in death that we realize the hope we received in Jesus Christ. You see, it's good that we have hope now. But that hope doesn't just serve for now. Its fulfillment is down the road. It's down the road. And so as we are living this life, we are looking down the road. We're looking to what it is that God has promised. We're looking to the fulfillment of what he has promised to us. And so we're looking down the road. We're living in anticipation, expectation, for the in confidence of what it is that God has promised to us. That is our hope. But that hope couldn't have existed without Jesus Christ. It couldn't have existed. It is by his blood that we are cleansed, and so we now have hope. But here's the beautiful part. Jesus Christ has shown that God's promise is sure. You see, he didn't just say that when you die, you can look forward to heaven. He did it himself. He came to earth and he lived faithful to Almighty God. He died and he rose triumphant over the grave. He ascended and is now on the right hand of his Father. And he says that's the assurance that you can have. If you live faithful in this life, when you die, that is what you have to look forward to. That there is a resurrection coming. And when you rise, you can rise triumphant over the grave. You see, the problem with the grave, why we mourn, is because of sin. But if we address sin in Jesus Christ, then the grave has no hold over us. It has no power over us. And so we are allowed to rise triumphant. And so when Christians die, we miss their passing, but we don't mourn at their passing, because there are people who died in hope. That is the hope that we have. That is why Jesus is our hope. I have a question for you this morning. Do you have Jesus Christ? In Jesus' resurrection and the promise and reassurance it gives us regarding our own resurrection, we find the real essence of our hope. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There's a promise that God has given, and it is the hope of eternal life. And I like the fact that it says, God which cannot lie. That is confidence. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, there are those persons who dread the judgment, but that shouldn't be us. We should be looking forward to the judgment. We should look forward to the time when Jesus Christ come again, because that is going to be a glorious time. I said we should. Should. The life we live now is going to determine how we face the judgment. We should be facing the judgment in high anticipation that our Lord and Savior is returning. But you see, the idea that our Lord and Savior is also going to be our judge and is going to be examining our lives doesn't make the judgment a time of great anticipation for some of us. We love it to be delayed a little bit longer. Give me time to straighten out things. But the day of judgment is coming, and we need to prepare for it. We're in the right place. Let's use the time that we have wisely. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 said that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus is our hope. He has done what is necessary to give us a way out of sin, to give us hope. and hope not just in this life, but for the life to come. There are some implications to the Bible's hope that I would like us to keep in mind. Firstly, God's perspective of man's places, of man, let's say that again. God's perspective of man places him in one of two categories. He sees us as either having hope or having no hope. Simplified perspective of man. So we have all these other categories that we use to look at ourselves and to divide ourselves up, you know. But when God looks at us, he sees us in one or two places. As people who have hope or people who have no hope. People who are saved or people who are lost. People who have benefited from the death of Jesus Christ, from the shedding of his blood, or those who have not. It's just one of two places. And this gives a sobering perspective of our lives, of how we live it, and the value we place on things. If God's perspective of us is narrowed to the judgment and where we will find ourselves in eternity, then those of us who hope for grace and favor in the judgment must also hold the same perspective. When we look at our life, it must be done in consideration that you either have one or two places, that the things you are doing are guiding you to only one of two places.
It's a big bottle.
One of two places. And we examine our lives and we think about our lives and we must think about it in the context that God does. You see, it makes sense that if God is going to judge my life, and he has a particular way of judging my life, then I need to be aware of that perspective and then align myself with that perspective. Because on the day of judgment, I want to hear, well done. I don't want to hear, depart from me. And so if I want to hear, well done, then my question must be, God, what must I do to hear, well done? What kind of life must I live to hear, well done? When I'm making my choices, then I'm going to say, well, is this something that is going to lead to me hearing well done? You see, we compartmentalize our lives in all of these nice little categories. And so I'm at work, and at work I'm a worker, and do my job, and that's good. Is the person you are at work a person who aligns himself with a person who has hope, with somebody who is heading to heaven, who has hopes of hearing, well done? What kind of student are you? You know, recently, we had the CSEC exams, and there were those who were ready for math papers too. Daniel wasn't as ready. She never get the paper. But they were prepared, not because they put in the work, but because they got the paper. Daniel did the work. And I told her, don't worry about it. If I'm giving you a new paper tomorrow, you're ready the same way. In whatever area of our life, in whatever we're doing, our question must be, does this please God? Does this align with God, what God wants for my life? We are husbands and wives. Are we the husbands and wives that God would have us to be? We are sons and daughters. Are we the sons and daughters that God would have us to be? Are we living with each other and we are neighbors and we are friends and we are in relationship? Are these things that God approves of? And are we living like people who have no hope? There's an alignment. You see, hope tells us how God is looking at it. And we need to align ourselves with that. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for in your choices, your decision activities? What are you hoping to achieve? How does this all come together in securing your hope in the hereafter? I tell you, you ask somebody how you're doing, and 9 times out of 10, they tell you, I'm tired. Tired. And we're tired because we're busy. But what we're busy doing? What we're busy doing? There are two passages, I don't have them here, but two passages where Jesus Christ in his parable tells people to depart from me. The first one was because they were busy doing the wrong thing. They were busy doing this. They said, Lord, I did this, I did that, I did that. And Jesus Christ still looked at them and said, depart from me. And so we can be very busy, but busy doing the wrong things because it doesn't amount to anything that is going to secure our eternal salvation. The second time he says, depart from me, it's for those who weren't so busy. He said, if you did this to the least of my brothers, you did it also unto me. And he said, but where did we see you doing this? Where did we see you? Where did we do? And some of us are busy, but we're not busy enough doing the right things. What are you busy doing? How are we spending the days and the hours and the minutes that God has blessed us with? How are you dealing with this uncertain time that we live in? Is it inspiring you to be more faithful? To study the word of God more, to serve God more, to be more holy, more righteous. You say that you are a Christian. And like this, is there enough evidence to convict you? Do you have any proof that you are a Christian? And don't tell me, say, come church. If your Christianity consists of coming here on a Sunday morning, and let me just throw in Sunday night and Wednesday night, just in case you say, well, it's not, just Sunday morning. If that is what your Christianity consists of, then you have missed the mark. You can give up on the hope. This is not going to make it. Christianity calls us to sacrifice. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. I beseech you, brethren, that you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. You know what that means? That every single thing about my life is something that I'm offering to Almighty God. Everything. Everything. Holy and acceptable. And that's your reasonable service. The reality of hope or hopelessness finds its way into other scriptures. I just told you about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24 tells us that we ought to put off the old man with his deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and that we should put on the new man created in righteousness and holiness. It is telling us to align our lives with the hope of heaven. It is telling us to live like people who hope to spend eternity with a holy and righteous God. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 5 tells us to seek those things which are above and to set our affection on things that are above, that we should mortify or kill sinfulness because our life is in Christ. Are we busy doing that? It is telling us that the journey to achieving our hope begins here and now with the things that we desire, the things that we pursue now, the way that we live now. Christianity is a call to live our life in the context of hope, the hope of a glorious resurrection. That means that we must live our lives as God would have us to, making the choices that he approves of and shaping ourselves, fashioning our lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Another implication. We must ensure that our hope, our expectation, our anticipation of what Jesus Christ has promised aligns with what Jesus Christ is indeed offering. The challenge that the Jews had regarding their expectations regarding the Messiah is not a far throw from some of the expectations that persons today associate with Christianity and coming to Christ. The Jews had preconceived notions of who the Messiah was and what he would do for them. When he failed to fulfill that preconceived notion, many walked away from him. John chapter 6 and verse 66. Today, many of us enter the waters of baptism with expectations regarding how our lives will be when we rise up from that water. And just like the Jews, when those expectations are not met, we walk away. What are you hoping to get from Jesus? Brother Gilbert this morning was talking about the prosperity gospel. Can I tell you? If you went down in the water with debts you couldn't pay, be sure that when you come out of the water, those debts are going to be there just the same way. If when you came to Jesus, you were suffering from an illness, be sure that baptism won't wash it away. If you left home this morning and left an unfaithful spouse and unruly children and came to church and gave your life to Christ, when you go home, be sure the same spouse and the same children you left when you came to Jesus Christ are going to be there just the same. You see, there are some expectations that we put on God that he didn't promise us. And it leads us to despair and despondency when it comes to our Christianity and our service to Almighty God. Nobody said it was going to be an easy road. That was not a promise. Nobody said that there were going to be trials and tribulations. In fact, it's quite the opposite, that we are promised trials and tribulations. This road is going to be hard. It is going to be difficult. You're going to be fighting forces within, and you're going to be fighting forces without. It is going to be a hard road. Expect that. Don't expect that all your friends are going to hug you up when you turn up and say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you that? Christian. You're not too young for that. I know your life mash up. Fun done. Enjoyment done. How have you done, Christian? Don't expect to be applauded for walking with Jesus Christ. Not even Jesus would have applauded for walking with Jesus Christ. Expect what it is that God has promised. He has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised that he will be with you through thick and thin. He has promised that despite how you die, if you die faithful, then you're going to a place where there will be no more sickness. We'll address it then. There will be no more dying. We'll address it then. Where you'll be surrounded by people of a same mindset. Why not fight against you in heaven? And so we are a people of hope. You see, we are only pilgrims traveling through this land. Our hope is not here. It's for the life to come. And so the promise that I rest in is for the promise over there. Sometimes we put an emphasis on things that God didn't promise. And it leads us to being in despair and pushes us to walk away from Almighty God. So let's expect what he has promised. What he has promised can be found in his word. And so it's important that we pay attention to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we know that faith comes by the word of God. And so the hope that we have, we can be confident in it. We can rest in it because we know the word that backs it up. The problem some of us have is that we don't know the word of God. We don't spend enough time studying the word of God. We're busy. We're tired. And so we don't know what God has promised. We can't call on those promises. We don't know how God works, and so we can't trust him. And we grow weary, we grow despondent, and then we give up. And we walk away. Let's ensure this morning that as Christians, the hope that we have is founded on the word of God. Let's be able to put a book, chapter, and verse regarding why we are Christians and why it is that we are hopeful. Finally, hope is an anchor. Hope is an anchor. You know, for the longest while I sang that song, we have an anchor. So you must sing with the spirit and with the understanding. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says that we are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. And it's an intriguing thought that hope can save. Of the many things that are associated with salvation, this is one that I find challenging. We are saved by hope. Many suggest that it means that our ultimate salvation will come with our receiving our ultimate hope in heaven. So when we reach heaven, which is our ultimate home, then will our salvation be complete. And so we are saved by hope. One other suggested interpretation is that our hope is what brings us to salvation. When we learn of what God offers us, and then what keeps us faithful on the straight and narrow road of Christianity. And I prefer that one. I prefer that one. So hope is what brings us to salvation. Hope is what brings us to salvation. When we recognize that in sin, I am not going anywhere. All the money I have in my bank account don't mean nothing, because in death I'm going to be lost. That everything I have means nothing because it carry me anywhere. But then hope says, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and get something that can take you into eternity. And so that hope pulls us to salvation. Better yet, it not just pulls us to salvation, it keeps us on the straight and narrow. You see, when I'm tempted to drift off, Brother Myrie, I remember what I'm hoping for. And so I keep me back in line. Pull me back in line. When I'm tempted by the things of this life to fall away, because my hope is for heaven, then it pulls me back in line. It keeps me on the straight and narrow. Hope saves us. And so the other passage tells us in Hebrews that hope is an anchor. It's an anchor. I'm not a sailor. All right? But imagine that if I'm out at sea and in the boat and I throw the anchor over, it's because I want to be still. I don't want the boat to be moving anymore. It is what keeps it steadfast. So hope is an anchor to keep us steadfast. Hope is an anchor. You know what that tells us? It tells us that when the difficulties and trials of this life come, we can overcome because we have hope. Because we have hope. There is no difficulty that is going to come your way that you can't get over. That you cannot get over. Our hope, our anchor, is in Jesus Christ. And so hope is an anchor to our souls. Colossians 1 and verse 23 tells us to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from our hope. Hebrews 3:6 tells us to hold fast to our hope unto the end. I like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It tells us to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober and hope to the end. Our aim, our goal, our hope is heaven. And we cannot allow anything to cause us to lose that end. With that hope in mind, we take on all the challenges this Christian life will bring, and we work at them with God. Hope is an anchor. We started our discussion looking at hope as one of the primary graces that Christians should have. We talked about the three ways the word is used in the New Testament, that hope was anticipation and expectation of good to come. That this anticipation wasn't doubtful but confident, certain, because it was founded in the Word of God. That hope was used also to refer to the thing we are hoping for. And finally, it is used to refer to the source of our hope. And then we looked at Jesus Christ as the source of our hope. That Jesus is hope. That he was the hope of Israel, the hope of the Old Testament, from the promises made by God of a seed to Abraham and of a Messiah through the prophets. And we looked at how Jesus is our hope. And we approached it looking at two passages that spoke of those who had no hope. And we use these passages to show that we are given hope when we receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And also that we receive a hope for the life to come based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promises of eternal life that we have been given. We closed our discussion on hope, exploring some of the implications it carries. Firstly, that God's perspective puts us as either those with hope or having no hope. That for him, everything is about the state of our souls and our relationship with him. And we said that that needs to be our perspective as well. We need to ensure that we live a life that is aimed at attaining the hope that Jesus gave when he died for us. Secondly, we said we need to ensure that we are hoping for what God has actually promised to give. We don't want to be like the Jews who were disappointed in Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah they expected. We want our hope to be informed by a clear understanding of the Word of God. Lastly, we said that hope is our anchor. And what saves us by keeping us steady and sure as we face all the challenges, the trials and tests that come with living the Christian life. As we close, I would like to share two passages. The first is the one that was read this morning. To the Christians, I say, let us stay focused. And let us take hold of the hope God has given to us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 to 12. Hebrews 6, 9 to 12. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. We're not working for nothing. We're working for something. Which he showed toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. My prayer is that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's for those of us who are Christians. Let's get our head in the game. Let's get it right. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But we don't want to have lived this life in vain. We want to hear, "Well done." Let's live like people who intend to hear, "Well done." Who expect to hear, "Well done." To those here who may not be Christians, I would like to share some verses from Jeremiah's preaching to Israel when he called them to repentance. Jeremiah 2 and verse 25, he says, "Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go." In chapter 18, verse 11 to 12, he says, "Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return you now, everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." God called them to repentance. He warned them of a punishment that was to come. This is the reply that Israel gave in verse 12, and they said, "There is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. And we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." You can choose this morning to have no hope. You can look at the invitation that comes in the death of Jesus Christ, in the shedding of his blood on the cross to save you from your sins. And you can say, "That's all right, I'll pass on that." But understand what you are saying. You are choosing no hope. You are choosing to be without Christ, without God in this world. You are choosing the wrath of Almighty God. You can choose this morning to have hope. You can choose to live amongst Christians, among people who have a living hope, lively hope, who are working towards something in eternity. Or you can choose to do it your way. This morning, we invite you to come. If you are a Christian and you realize that you have not been living the life that God has called you to live, don't wait another day. Let today be the first day of the rest of your life, and let it be a day when you're walking right. If you're here and you're not a Christian, choose hope. Come to Almighty God and be saved from your sins. He says, what you need to do is to hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ loves you, that God loves you so much that he was willing to die for your sins. Jesus gave up heaven to come here, take on the form of sinful man, to die at the hands of his own creation, just to save you from your sins. Not even you could love anybody that much. But that's how much he loves you. If you can believe that, if you can believe it enough and be moved to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus Christ and be baptized in water, then you can change you from being hopeless to being hopeful today. The song of invitation will be sung. Jesus Christ says,
Please stand as we sing 311. 311.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils is I rest on His unchanging in every eye and stormy gale. My anchor's within the veil. On Christ the solid rock, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His ought is covered. Support me, when all around my soul gave way, then my hope and stay on Christ the solid rock. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Before we sing the other verse, we...